The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, last week I told you that I was going to finish up the sermon on healing, which we had started. But I didn't realize, there goes Hurricane Izzy. I didn't realize at the time when I said that today was Mother's Day. So I'll continue that sermon on healing next week. And today I'm going to bring you a special Mother's Day message, okay? Y'all ready for that, moms?
Amen.
All right. The title of the sermon is, How Do You Honor Mothers? How do you honor mothers? I mean, this is a big thing. Yes, Stephen.
Best day of my life. I was here, and I got my mother again here at 86.
Amen.
I've got her sitting by my side. Walking, living, driving, the whole nine yards. And I'm very blessed to be
your
here.
Your mother's going to outlive us all.
Mother's Day with her.
Amen. It's great to have you, Mom. Amen. That's great, Stephen. Thank you for the testimony of your mom. We love her almost as much as you do. So let's look at the book of John, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, is our text for this morning. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate this wonderful day. As we think of our moms and the impact they've had on our lives, so we thank you for each of them. And as we study this morning about your mom and your interaction with her and other things, I pray that every word that's spoken would be a word directly from you that would pierce our hearts and remind us of how good you are, how good our moms are, and how much they deserve for us to honor them. So, Lord, let this be a very special day as we gather here in this building. Lord, I pray for those who are watching via the internet that they too will join in and celebrate this very special day that we have right here in this country. And we pray together and we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. You know, if you were to take motherhood out of the Bible, you would have to tear out about at least at a minimum over 200 passages of scripture that talk about moms. I mean, motherhood is there from Eve in the garden all the way to Revelation. It talks about the worst mother, Babylon, the mother of all evil. One day I read a story that said that Adam and his son were out for a walk. And they were walking by, and they passed by the Garden of Eden. And the boy said, "Dad, what is that place?" And Adam responded, "Oh, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home." So mothers have been around for a long time, and lots of stories that Adam participated in that great eating out of the house and home. But you know, moms in the Bible, and I couldn't begin to bring every illustration of every mom in the scriptures, but you know, there was Jacob's mom who helped him deceive Isaac. You know, you remember that story. I mean, there's a mom who loved her child so much she was willing to lie and cheat for him. And that's not a good example, but the Bible is filled with these things. There was Moses' mother, who loved her little child so much that she put him in a little basket and floated him down the Nile River in the hopes that he would be rescued. I mean, how much love could a mother have to put a child in danger to do that? But because of the situation there, she knew that if they were to find her son, that he would be killed because of an edict of the Pharaoh at the time. There was Samuel's mother, who had wanted a child so bad that she would go to the temple and weep and cry and lament. And she said, "Lord, if you'd give me a child, I'll dedicate that child to you." And the Lord gave her a child. And when the child got old enough, she brought that child and she delivered him to the temple. And he is the great prophet Samuel. There was Solomon's mother, the mother of the wisest man on the planet other than Jesus. And that was Bathsheba. And you know the story of she had an affair with David. Ultimately, David had her husband killed in the battlefield. You know, Jesus' mother, probably the shiniest example in the scripture of a mom who suffered much that we might be blessed. There were the apostles' mothers who followed along behind, and they were always rooting for their children. You got to love those moms. You know, can you imagine being there the day when one of those moms said, "You know, can you take one of my two boys and, you know, have him sit on the right hand of the throne of God?" I mean, that's a mom that's got a vision for a kid, isn't she? I mean, you know, what a great example they were. And motherhood is the axis of which the world spins, I believe. And you take mothers out of the off this planet, there won't be much left. All the guys would end up killing themselves, you know. We need our moms. We need the influence of moms. And moms are the fabric of our society. There's a great move afoot in this country today, and I believe throughout the world, to demean mothers and to bring them down and to make them of little or no consequence. The homosexual movement has done much to damage motherhood. The abortion issue has done a lot to destroy the fabric of motherhood. The feminist movement that demeans mothers who stay in home and raise children. I mean, all those things are coming against motherhood, and we need to be aware of that. I was very disappointed this week when our president stood up and said that he was in favor of gay and lesbian marriages. I mean, friends, this is important because it speaks to the issue of not just our country, but of the world. It's the fabric of our society is this relationship between a man and a woman in marriage and the children that are born in that marriage. Psychologists will tell you, I'm not a psychologist, but I've studied enough in school, the psychology courses that I had to take. Everyone knows that the best environment for a child to be raised in is with a mom and a dad in a marriage relationship. And there, anything other than that is difficult. Divorces are difficult because of what happens to the children. You know, you think, well, kids will just grow out of it and they'll be okay. And those of you who have been through a divorce, you would know this to be true. I had my son that, when he was 40-plus years old, came to me and told me, you know, that he was still dealing with the fact that his mother and I had been divorced. So it has an impact on children. Jesus said that he hated divorce. He didn't say that he hated divorce because we think, you know, he's just being cruel and wants us to live in bad relationships. But it's really because of what it does to the husbands or wives and mostly to the children, okay? So motherhood is important. By the way, I believe if the ACLU ever found out that God's created mothers, they'd probably file a lawsuit against God, you know, try to do something about that. So in defiance of the president, the ACLU, the abortionists, the feminists, and everyone else who may oppose mothers, we're going to spend some time today and find out how to honor our mothers. You want to do that?
Yeah.
All right, good. We're going to do that together. Let's go to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Because there we'll learn that we honor our mothers with respect. John chapter 2. It says, One of my favorite stories in the Bible. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, you don't want to be at a wedding when they're running out of wine, all right? I mean, the wine was gone. Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Mothers, their children need to do whatever mom says.
Amen.
I thought I'd get out an amen on that. You know, that passage of scripture I believe we just read has been misunderstood, and it sounds like when you read it that Jesus is being very disrespectful to his mother. "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" So I went and did a little digging around, and I found out that the word that's translated "woman" there really is a word that means it's spoken with admiration, with kindness, and with respect. In fact, I found one translation, probably the better translation, is "Dear mother, why do you bring this to me?" And I don't know why the translators didn't use that in most of the translations, but that's a much better way of putting it. And he said to her, you know, "My hour has not yet come." Literally, that could have been said, the time when one must undergo the destiny appointed by him by God has not come. It wasn't ready. Now, I want to take you back several thousand years. Y'all want to go back 7,000 years in my little time machine? Let's go back. Weddings are such wonderful times, aren't they? I mean, you know, I love to go to weddings. I don't like doing weddings, but I love to go to weddings. The reason I don't like to do a wedding, because moms want it to be perfect, all right? Well, you know, and they're really enthused about it. And, you know, we have a wedding around here, like Fran and Tommy's wedding. You know, it was relatively short. You know, the service was probably about, 25 minutes, 30 minutes long, maybe a little longer. And then we had a nice, celebration afterwards. And, you know, that was pretty much it. We just, you know, patted them on the back and say, "Go live your life." You know, that was kind of it. But in those days, and even in some countries today, weddings are a very long event. You know, it goes on forever and ever. My son-in-law is from Portugal. One of his nieces got married up in New York, and they had a Portuguese wedding. It lasted, I think, 3 days. Is that right, Pat? I mean, it was a long, long period of time. I mean, they ate and drank and yahooed and danced and, you know, just really had them an event. Well, that's kind of like the wedding was that Jesus went to, you know. It had been going on for some time. It wasn't just a 25-minute or four-hour event. It was a very long event. And they ran out of wine. Now, I can only imagine being there that day. You know, weddings are so much fun. There's so much conversation and laughter and food. And just a really great time. And I can imagine Jesus being around with the other young men that were there. They were running out of wine. And Jesus' mother goes to him and says, "Son, they're running out of wine." And he says, "Well, Mom, you know, it's not time for me yet. It's not time for me yet." And as only a mother could know, she must have known that it was time. You know, she raised him up. The scripture says that Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and with men. He grew to his understanding of who he was. And much of what he knew at that time, he had gotten from his mom. Can you imagine the times that she sat with him and told him about what had happened to her when he was old enough to understand that? That the angel of the Lord came and the Holy Spirit came upon her, and that he was not conceived in the normal way. How he must have wondered and pondered about that. And as God and his mom began to give him the revelation of all that had taken place, And I can almost see in my eyes, I was thinking about this, I could almost see in her eyes, in my eyes, that moment when he says, "Mom, you know, I don't think I'm ready for this. I don't think my hour's come. I know that God has a destiny for me, but, you know, maybe it's not quite right. Maybe this isn't it." And with the wisdom of a mom, she turned to those who were there and she said, "Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. May not make any sense to you. You may not understand it, but I know my son. And what my son says to do, just do it." And that wedding, which those, we don't even know who got married. We don't have their names. But do you realize that that story's been told over and over and over again for thousands of years about Jesus' first miracle was there at the wedding of Cana? See, Jesus did what his mom said to do because he respected her. You know, that's something I believe we've lost in our society today. Our children have just learned, have just forgotten how to respect mom. You know, and that respect begins at the cradle. And it begins when a mom and dad together make a pact that they're going to raise that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and to teach that child what it is to respect their mom and their dad both, to respect their parents. And it you know, sometimes, and I've seen this happen so many times, and for some of you in this room, you would attest to this to be true, that you live your life not serving God, you lived your life in the world, and then you came to the Lord, but your kids were teenagers. You know, they might have still been at home, and then you tried to take some of this Bible stuff and bring it home to those teenagers that you never brought up in the ways of the church, and you had great difficulties. Many of you still go through some heartaches because of that. You know, all those wounds haven't been healed yet. But it really starts because we didn't start off that way. And that's not your fault that, you know, the circumstances of life brought you there. But it's never too late to take and start putting those values into your children. But it really starts at the very youngest age. And some of you, maybe your children today aren't serving the Lord. But maybe they have children. And I know in this congregation, there's some of you a little bit older. You know, you have grandkids. And you can have an impact on those grandchildren. You know, well, we have our little grandbaby here today. You know, it would have been very easy for Pat to stay home and take care of Hurricane Izzy, you know, and not bring her to church. And, you know, I prayed for Fran last night. I knew that she was going to be in the back with Fran. And Fran needs a lot of prayer. You know, she's got those babies back there. And Izzy's 3 years old, going on 46. I mean, and she's got plans for her life, and she wants to do what she wants to do. So, I mean, she's a sweet little girl, but she, you know, takes some things to get her in the right frame of mind. But that starts now. I appreciate her mother and dad taking her to church. And we as grandparents wanted to bring her to church. And if you've got grandkids, you know, maybe your kids won't take them to church, but maybe you ought to pick them up and bring them to church. Amen. You know, that'd be a good thing to do. At least get the grandbabies here. If the parents are too I want to find a kind word. to disengage. You see, my wife found a kind word, disengage. I was going to say pinheaded, but you know that wasn't the word I was looking for. They were too disengaged. It's a good thing for you to bring those kids into the church, you know, so that they can grow up in the right way. Let me tell you what, if you haven't figured it out yet, if children aren't in church, they're not going to learn the things they need to learn in the schoolhouses, all right? And I'm going to get them there. You know, I'm not against school, but I'm telling you, they might learn some reading, writing, and arithmetic, but they ain't learning much respect for their parents in the school. I'm sad to say. I had an incident several years ago where I was invited to go to a local school. They wanted me to give a demonstration of an electric arm. And since I have one, I agreed to go. Man, I walked in that school, man, that place was a zoo. I mean, people running around and kids running up and down the halls, and I walked in this classroom, and it was out of control. Out of control. I mean, I almost had to get a gun and a whip and a chair to keep them at bay so I could tell them what I had to tell them. I mean, I was really, really disappointed. I heard, well, I won't get to what I heard, but I'm going to tell you, it's not the best environment. It's not going to happen in school. If moms and dads and grandma and grandpa, if you think it's happening in school, it's not happening in school. You know, but it will happen in the home and it'll happen in the church. I didn't mean to say all of that, but I said it. Okay. So anyway, but it starts with when the kids are young. They need to learn respect. They need to honor their parents. Then they need to learn to give mom hugs and kisses because she needs. Moms never get enough hugs and kisses. You know, you give them all hugs and kisses. You know, man, my mother died at 82, I think she was, or 84. And she still wanted more hugs and kisses, all right? And I remember the last time I kissed her goodbye. What a precious moment that was, and that I had the privilege of being there when my mother passed on. So Dr. Dobson speaks about, and you all know who Dr. Dobson is. He's a child psychologist. And he said we need to break a child's will but not break a child's spirit. Amen. You know, you don't want to crush them, but you want them to learn the rules of the road, okay? So as they grow, then children need to learn how to help mom. They need to have chores. I don't know what happened. Some kind of way along the pathway, kids have gotten away from having any chores. Man, I had chores. And if I didn't do the chores, I got spoken to, you know, in a very unkind way. I mean, I had things that I had to do, and I didn't want to do them. And I didn't always do them with a good spirit. Those of you who know me, I thank God for people like Brian who cut grass, because my dad tried to get me to cut grass, and I hated cutting grass. The first time he put a lawnmower in my hand, I didn't like it. I showed my dislike of it. It ran over every flower he had that I could find, you know. I just didn't like it, you know. But, you know, I had to learn the rules, and they need jobs in a home, things that you have to do. Some of you laughing, you must have gone through that same thing. Children need to get an allowance so they learn how to work with finances. They have to learn that old expression. I must have heard it a million times from my dad. He said, money doesn't grow on trees. And right, it doesn't grow on trees. And children will spend money like it grows on trees unless they learn to work within an allowance. I remember I had to do my chores and I got an allowance. And when the allowance was gone, I was broke. And there wasn't anything left, all right? I had to wait till the next time the allowances came by. And by the way, if I didn't do the chores, if I was disrespectful, there wasn't any allowance, all right? I mean, the boss would just cut my pay right there. We need to make impositions on children's time. We need to impose upon them. Children want to do things on their schedule. You know, one of the things that's going wrong, I think, in our society today, we've built a society where kids get to do everything. And they do so much, they don't have any time to be children. We're taking them to baseball games, football games, basketball games, music lessons, you know, volleyball, you know, just it's one thing after another. I see young parents, you know, they wear automobiles. I was just taking their kids someplace. By the way, while I'm here, I want to put in a commercial that I think is parents and grandparents, we need to boycott these Sunday morning things that take our kids out of church and keep you out of church. You know, every time people say, well, I have to go to the playoff game. You know, I say, when's the playoff game? Well, it's Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Well, why don't they put that Sunday morning game that on in the afternoon so you can take your kids to church? It's just one of my pet peeves, all right? I don't mean to go there, but since you're here, I don't mind telling you about it. Mary couldn't solve the problem with the wine shortage, but Jesus could, because she had raised him up and she knew what he was able to do. And we need to raise our kids up when they get to be that teenage years that we can trust them. One of my great stories, telling about my own daughter, and when she was, how old was Tiffany when we had that birthday party with the movie? You remember how? 13. We had a birthday party for Tiffany when she was 13 years old, and one of the things that she wanted to do was to go to the movie with her little girlfriends, and they had the party, you know, and the girls were there, and they went, we took them to the, what used to be the Movies 8, remember that place? Man, that place was scary. Man, you never know what kind of disease you'd catch up the floor of that place. But at any rate, we took Tiffany and about four or five little girls, and we dropped them off at the movies, and they told us the movie they were going to see, and it was a movie that was appropriate for their age. And when we went and picked them up, Tiffany was just in tears, you know, and we just asked her, you know, what had happened. Well, the other girls wanted to go see a new movie that was out, which was by today's standards would be a G movie, which was An Officer and a Gentleman. It was an R-rated movie. And all the girls wanted to go. Tiffany didn't go. She went to see the movie that we knew she was going to. At 13 years old, she made that decision herself. Now, I couldn't have been more proud of her that on her birthday, she did the right thing. Well, you know, that didn't start when she was 13 years of age. That started way long time ago when Pat and I came to the Lord when she was just about 4 years old. So you start young, and when they get older, they'll make the right kinds of decisions, all right? When they move into adulthood, children need to do some role reversal. Jesus saw his mom was taking care of him. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But he was at the cross. He saw to it that his mom was taken care of. Honoring mom doesn't stop when you leave home. You know, to keep honoring her. Mothers deserve to be honored and respected for who they are. Need a time when kids need to grow up, you know, and be on their own. But they need to keep that tie with the family and respect with the family. I remember talking about, you know, being in a relationship with your mom. And I realize that some of the things I'm telling you are personal, but they're personal because they had an effect on me. A lot of the trouble that I stayed out of was because of the things my mother and dad taught me. For instance, I've never been arrested yet. I'm not planning on it, because my dad told me, if you go to jail, I'm not coming to get you. And I had little brown Italian eyes. When he said it, I knew he was telling me the truth. If I went to jail, I'd still be in jail. My daddy would have never come to get me. All right? That's just the way that it was. And I always had a fear of not going to jail, but having to go to jail and lay there and stay there forever, because I knew Pop wouldn't come get me. He taught me how to respect my mother. You know, and speak to her in the right way. I remember the day when I said something very unkind to my mother in the presence of my dad. When I got up off the floor, I determined that I wouldn't do that again. And the words he told me, don't you ever talk to your mother and my wife that way again. Yes, sir, I understand. And I never spoke to my mother that way again in her presence. Now, out of her presence, I wasn't always happy. You know, I ain't not going to be always happy with mom and dad, all right? You know, there are their days, you know, you're not going to be happy. You know, I'd walk away muttering, but I would never say anything out loud, you know? You know, let me digress for a minute. God in his wisdom, created the heavens and the earth. And he made everything he made. He was so happy with it. I mean, God would say, let there be light. And there was light. And God said it was good. I could see him polishing his nails on his suspenders, you know. Wow, you know, that's great. Let there be firmament. And the firmament was there. Wow, let there be the lesser light. Wow, everything he said is good, good, good. And then he took and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The next thing God says, it's not good. It's not good that Adam should be alone. And he created Eve to be that. And boy, I tell you, the King James and some of the other translations just miss it. You know, a helpmeet. What the heck is a helpmeet? I don't even know what that is. You know, someone suitable. It sounds like a place you'd go to a men's store and buy a suit. It just missed the whole picture. It's a word picture that there was something missing, something not good about Adam. There was something lacking within him. It's as if God, and it's hard to imagine that God would create, who could create everything perfectly, when he created Adam, there was a missing element. And he took Adam, and he put Adam to sleep, and he took from Adam his rib, and He formed Eve and he brought her to him, and that made the completion. A man and a woman together is a completion. And the scriptures in Genesis said, for this reason, a man should leave his father and his mother, prophesying down through the ages, and should cleave unto his wife, and the two should become one flesh. And they were told to be fruitful and to multiply. And God put this beautiful thing together called a husband and wife and a mom and a dad relationship and children in the home. It's a place of learning and growing and laughter and tears and a place that's a unit that stays together. It's the cohesive unit of our society. It's what holds us together. Men and women committed to each other, committed to their children, children committed to their parents. That's the way God wants it. You know, when Paul was talking about husband and wife relationship, and I know this is out of vogue today, but it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you notice, guys, he speaks to the men first. He says, love your wife. He doesn't say just love her. He says, love her like Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her. And as men, we need to give ourselves for our wives. You know, that means we put them on that pedestal, if you will. A place where we love them and care for them and see that their needs are met. I tell you, a lot of what's wrong, ladies, and you're going to say amen to this, a lot of what's wrong with ladies today is men won't be the men they're supposed to be in their homes. They've abdicated their roles. To let the women do it. And women are carrying a burden that they're never supposed to have carried. And it causes a lot of problems in the home. So, you know, men need to take this thing seriously. And it says, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Men, you know, we just ripped that out of the marriage vows now. Nobody wants to say that anymore. In fact, I did a wedding one time, and, you know, I changed the word. I didn't use the word submit. I used the word support. That a woman would support her husband. And after the service, somebody came to me, that means that she's got to work and support him? Oh, man, I tried to do it right and I ended up messing it up, all right? But this idea of you know, a man being the head of his home as Christ is the head of the church, all right? It's your God-given role in the home to make sure that the direction of that home is godly and it becomes the head of the home. It says that a man is the head of his wife as Christ is his church. That's a pretty big picture, isn't it?
Yeah.
And for some reason, nobody wants to submit, you know, nobody likes that word, but do you have problems submitting to the Lord? It says you submit us unto the Lord. I mean, if your husband says, well, we're going to, you know, be Bonnie and Clyde and go rob a bank, you wouldn't pay any attention to that. But it says, honey, we're going to get up and go to church Sunday morning. We're going to take our kids to church. Honey, we're going to do the right things. You know, we're not going to have pornography in our houses. You know, we're not going to go to movies that are going to be bad for us. We're going to turn the television set off. They got something on there our kids shouldn't see. You know, we're going to live on the money that I can bring into the home. One of the things that I did, I told Pat when I married her, said, honey, any money you make, and she was working, and she was making good money, it's a computer programmer. It's hard for some of you to believe the way she is about computers, and she's a computer programmer, but that was her occupation when I met her. And I said, you know, we're going to live on whatever I make. That's the lifestyle we're going to have. Anything you make, we'll save it, we'll invest it, we'll do other things with it, but you don't ever have to work another day in your life. That's what I told her. You don't have to work. That was the arrangement that I had with her. I was going to take on the role and responsibility for the family, and I was willing to do that. Now, one of the things that happened with Pat and I is we didn't know the Lord when we got married, and I was looking for a strong, independent woman, all right, and educated and able to take care of herself, and that's exactly what, that I found. Then we came to the Lord, and we discovered things that we didn't know. You know, my mom and dad did a good job of raising me, but they didn't tell me the things of the scriptures because they didn't know either. And we discovered we had some marital problems, and we spent a 2-year journey learning how to be a husband and wife. 2 years, not 2 days, not 2 months, 2 years. And when I say we went on a journey, we traveled across the country to go to seminars, for husband and wife seminars. We got Bible studies. We went to Christian people who could help us in our family relationship. And we began to put our marriage together. And one of the things that we learned was this thing that I'm talking to you about right now, about how to be a good husband and wife. I remember the day that I decided to do that. Pat and I had a big blowout fight. We were living on 7th Street in town. And I was so angry with her. I was a new Christian, and I used to really give her the silent treatment. I just wouldn't talk to her for days on end. I mean, I was really cruel. I mean, it's the way I would treat her. And I got my Bible, and I walked outside, and I sat outside, and I opened my Bible because I wanted to talk to the Lord. And I found 1 Peter, I think it's 2:17. I can't remember. I have to give you a reference on it. But I can tell you what it says. It says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner that your prayers be not hindered." And I said, does that mean that you won't listen to me when I pray? And I heard God say, "I can't hear you." I heard that. "I can't hear you." I said, "Lord, you mean I got to go inside the path before you'll talk to me anymore?" He said, "I can't hear you." So I took my Bible and I went inside and I said, "Baby, I'm so sorry. You know, the way I acted and what I said and what I did. I can't remember what it is. Pat probably can remember." And I asked her to forgive me. She remembers. She never forgets. But that was a turning point in our relationship when I realized that my relationship with the Lord was directly connected to my relationship with her. And that's when we started putting our marriage together. That's when we went on this adventure. I figured I needed to learn some things. Now, some of you want to have a good husband and wife relationship. You want to be good parents. You know, you want to do all the things, but you don't know anything. You don't know how to do it. The only thing you know about being a husband and wife or a mom and a dad is what you learned from your parents. And many of you didn't have good role models. You know, they might have been good folks, but they didn't teach you some of the things that you needed to know. So I said all that to say this. Paul was talking about this relationship for husband and wife. And here's the point I want you to get. And Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery, that I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church." Your relationship as a husband and wife is a direct relationship, a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what it is. And when God sees a man and a woman, two become one, he sees the relationship between Christ and his bride. And that is a beautiful relationship. And that's what it's all about. That's why so many times you have such family problems, you have marital problems, and the devil comes along and raises hell in your home. Because when he sees you together, husband and wife, serving God together, he sees Christ in the church, and he can't hurt Christ in the church, but he can hurt you. And he'll get you fighting each other, doing stuff you shouldn't do, you know, having all kinds of bad values, you know, coming to your home. Because he knows that if he destroys your husband and wife relationship, what he's done is in his mind, he's hurt the body of Christ. And in a very real way, he has. In a very real way, he has. Because many times when a husband and wife relationship doesn't work out, even though they're born-again believers serving God, they'll leave the church. They're ashamed. They're ashamed of what they're going through. Instead of getting the right kind of counseling and the right kind of help, they just run away and they don't want to talk to anybody. And then the children end up in trouble. And then your whole society suffers for it. We have over 50% of first-time marriages in this country that fail. You want to know why we got trouble? You think trouble's the politicians. You think it's the Democrats or the Republicans or the Libertarians. Or you think it's Washington, D.C. I'm telling you, the problem is right here in Slidell in our very homes. And until we get this right, we're never going to have a good, pleasant country to live in. We used to have a good fabric of Christianity, people serving God, raising their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and children who respected and loved their parents and did the right thing. That's why it's so important. I know it sounds like, well, I've heard this sermon 1,000 times before. I'm telling you, this is important stuff. This is important for you as an individual. That's important. It's important that your children know and your grandchildren know what to look for when it comes to a mate. To look for the right kinds of values to have a daughter and a granddaughter and tell them, you know, if some guy, all he wants to do is put his hands all over you, you let me know because I'm going to put my hands all over him. All right? Straighten that out. If you got a guy, and I had the young teenage boy tell me this, a Christian boy trying to serve the Lord. He said, you know, it's so scary to date girls today because every girl I date wants to sleep with me. And I'm trying not to do that. You know, don't think about the role reversal so much. You know? But that's what's happened. We've missed it. And parents and grandparents, we need to get that message to our kids. And you pray for them when you can. Moms, you're the best prayers in the world. Man, I tell you, I think the prayers of a mother just melt the heart of God to do what you ask him to do. Had a man, I've had more men than I can imagine, one in particular, that was in the, led a life of just terrible things. Wouldn't, you know, he came up in a Christian home and he turned away from it. He turned away from his parents and got involved in drugs and in all kinds of illegal things and ended up in the worst prison. And Time Magazine ran an article about this prison that he was in. It was called The Ham. It's in Texas. He says, the worst prison in America. He said he was in that prison. He was so bad, they put him in solitary to keep him away from the other prisoners because he was a bad influence on them. And he said he was in this hot, sweaty place with bars on it. He said, and there was no breeze in a hot summer in Texas. He said he would get down on the floor and try to get just a whiff of any kind of breeze that would blow through. So that's how bad it was. But mom was at home praying for him. And she never quit. And she never quit. And she never quit. And she never quit. And she kept trying to. She couldn't get anything to him but letters and a Bible. It's the only thing that they would let him have. And some ministry went into that jail and brought a Bible to this man. And he opened it up because everything was lost. He was 34 years old. He owned nothing in this world. Nothing. And he was incarcerated for attempted murder. And he said he was a murderer. The only thing that was good was that he was a bad murderer. The guy he tried to kill didn't die. And there he was in that stinking, filthy hole. But mom was praying for him. Mom was storming heaven for him. Mom never gave up on him. And when that Bible got in his stinking, filthy cell in the hot Texas, and he opened it up, and the Holy Spirit got through the bars. And he read those things that he heard as a kid about God so loved him that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he said, I prayed in that place and asked God to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins. He says, and right there, that filthy place was transformed into the kingdom of God. As God came into my life and changed me. And he stayed in that jail, I don't remember how many years later. You would think, well, God opened the jail cells. No, God kept him in that jail because it was there that he learned about God. It was there that he learned about God. He told the story that when they finally released him, he said he was never supposed, I don't think he would have gotten out for a long, long, long time, but they finally released him. He said, and one of the guards, and the guards are never allowed to touch prisoners. And when he was leaving, the guard said, I've seen such a change in your life that I know you really have found God. And he said, and the guard hugged him as he was leaving. A mother's prayer. A mother's prayer. See, you have great influence. People say mothers are nothing. You know, a mother who stays at home, Mitt Romney's wife was being ridiculed because she's a stay-at-home mom raising those boys. Thank God for a mother who stayed home and raised her children. She, you know, that she was able to do that. Not everybody can, but she was willing to do that. And she did it and been ridiculed in the press because she doesn't have anything. Remember that old saying? It's still true. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And that's what moms do. That's who they are. That's why you're so important. That's why it's a special day. I know it's just another day on the calendar. It's just Mother's Day, another sermon about Mother's Day. You know, another little Mother's Day card from Hallmark. You know, we've read them all 1,000 times. But it's really not. I think it's a time for us to reflect and to think about that and to honor our wives and to, man, to honor your wife who's willing to bring your children into the world and to raise them up and to love her and give her the support that she needs to raise kids and for you two to be on the same page about things when it comes to your kids. So your kids know that no matter what goes on in their lives, and boy, I tell you, it's a hard world. I wouldn't want to grow up today. I'm telling you, I just wouldn't want to. It's just too hard. But they're going to have a hard time. But they'll be okay if mom and dad are okay. If they can just press into mom and dad, they'll be okay because there's the stability that they will find, and it's found in that home. One man and one woman. Loving God, serving God, raising their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, changing the world one home at a time. That's what Mother's Day is all about. Amen. That's what it's really about. And getting a vision for that. And you say, oh, well, you know, I've been married 3 times and 4 times, and, you know, my kids are just living like the devil, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to get through to them. And, all, you know, you may say all those things. I say baloney. I say baloney. As long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's a prayer in your heart, there's hope. And you can pray and influence your kids. Don't let this happen to you and to yours and to your grandkids. Do what you can. Man, I am really off track. I don't even know where I am in my notes anymore. I just got all carried away here. I was talking about mom. Where am I? I'm on point number 1? Good gracious, it's 20 minutes to 12. I am really in trouble here. Oh, my goodness. Let's go. Let's move on right along here. Let's go to point number 2. Is that where I am? Yeah. You honor your mothers with favor. All right, good. John chapter 19. Let's go back to what we read earlier. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Isn't it interesting? All these women were there. All these women were there. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into this home. You know, he could have been thinking about a lot of things on that cross, but he thought about his mom. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that he saw her need? He saw her need. How many times have we looked past our mothers? They're just part of the landscape. You know? We're just looking in the other direction. We just pass right by them, you know, instead of noticing who they are. I don't know, sometimes kids don't realize how important moms are, you know. When you have your own kids, you'll know, you know. You start to realize all the parents do for kids, raise them up, what a mom does. But he saw her. We need to start looking at, if your mom's still alive, you need to start looking at her. You know your mothers are real people. Amen. You know, real people. I mean, real, real people. You know, they got the same fears and anxieties and hopes and dreams as anybody else. You know, a lot of women give up their dreams and their hopes for their kids. A lot of women who could be really, do really, really great things. And when they were kids and they were young and they had dreams of doing some really great things with their lives. And they got married and they had these children and they fell so in love with their kids that they gave up their own dreams to help their children fulfill their dreams. Wow! You talk about love? Somebody puts their own aspirations on the side for somebody else. You need to look at your mom that way. Ever talk to your mom and say, "Mom, what did you want to be when you grew up?" Ever had that conversation with her and ask her, you know, what she could have been and grow up?
Mississippi. It's just like what you said earlier. When my father first went to work for Shell Oil Company, they told me, said, "Son, we don't know if we're going to have a job for you for 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months." And he ended up being over the seismic exploration for Shell Oil Company for the Gulf of Mexico here. And one thing, at the time when he met my mother was a telephone operator. Mm-hmm. And I always used to kid her all the time. I said, "Mom, you know," because my dad, when they got married, dad said, "Look, I want you to quit your job. I want you to raise my children." Mm-hmm. And I have a brother and two older sisters. And it was like he said, "I just want you to be a mom." You know, and really I've come to respect through what he had said, I've come to respect that, you know, that's essential. I mean, it's the truth. Mm-hmm. And like I said, the truth is set you free. But it was like he knew at that point in time. I always used to kid her. I said, "Well, man, you used to be making some big money if you were working for Bell South back then. And then that AT&T thing come along, they had to split. You'd be making big money." But no, she stayed home and raised us. And amen. I appreciate a woman that has three or four children. Amen. Because it's a full-time job.
I guarantee you. One's a full-time job. Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Well, Jesus saw a way to help his mother, and he did it. He said, "John, take care of my mom for me. I'm not going to be around, obviously. Would you see to it that she's got what she needs in my absence? Would you do that?" And he was willing. It says that from that day on that the disciple John, that's who that was, took her into his home. We need to look for ways to help mom. Moms need some help. They need a little break. You know, need a Mother's Day out. But they need more than that. They need somebody. You know when moms really, 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 really like? They like somebody to listen to them for a change. Just somebody to listen to what's on their heart. You know, guys, and this has happened so often in marriage. Guys, we're so good about solving problems. You know, you think because your wife wants to talk to you, you got to solve all of her problems. You don't have to solve a problem. You just have to listen to her. She just wants somebody to listen to her, to realize that her words and her ideas are important. You may not have any kids. You know, maybe an adult relationship. Your kids may be all gone. But learn to listen to your wife. I really struggle with this myself. It's a thing that I struggle with. And thank goodness Pat's wise enough to tell me when I'm not listening. You know, and she tells me so that I'll know. That's one of the things that we learned when we went on our 2-year journey, to listen to one another. And so I've learned to listen to her. She's got great wisdom. And so that's one of the things that really, really does help in a relationship. You know, kids, you're probably not going to appreciate this, but you know that under the law, I want everybody to say, "Thank God we're not under the law." Thank God. Because if you disrespected your parents, they take you out and kill you. That's exactly right. If you were found in two witnesses or more that you disrespected your parents, they would take you out and stone you. That had a lot to do with kids paying attention to their parents, by the way. But under grace, we have two promises. You want to know what those two promises are? This is for children who honor give favor to their parents. This is what it says: that it might be well with you. That it might be well with you. That you might have blessings in your life. That you might have a rich, full life, a life of peace and harmony. God promises that to children who will honor their parents. The second promise is that you might live long on the earth, that you might have a long life. You might have a long life. There's two positive benefits for honoring your parents. That it'll be well with you, and that you might live long on the earth. Everybody wants to live as long as they can. Everybody likes to have a good life. Nobody wants to live old and not have a good life. So here's a promise for honoring your parents. You probably never heard that before. Nobody ever told you that before. If you're a parent, you ought to go home and chisel that on a on your door frame of your house somewhere, you know, to remind your kids about that and tell your grandkids about that. Honoring mom gives you a good conscience, it gives you peace, and it gives you love. All right, third thing I want to talk about is you honor your mother with love. This is a great passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 49. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, this is God speaking, even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name in the palms of my hand. Mothers never forget their kids. From the womb to the tomb, mothers never forget their children. If a mother stops loving their children, we as a society go ballistic. When we read about a mother who hurts her children or deserts her children, we think it's the most heinous crime on the planet. How could a mother do that? And that's another sermon for another time, but I'm telling you, it's the poison of society that has stripped away the fabric of the family that has brought women to do those kinds of heinous things against their children. We love our mothers, but they loved us first. Mothers loved us when we didn't know how to love. All we knew how to do was squeal. You know, just make messes out of everything we do. And mothers loved us then. Mothers cared for us. We care for our mothers, but they cared for us first. You know, they're the ones who watched over us first. Now, if your mother's elderly, you know, and you're taking care of her, she was taking care of you first. We protect our mothers, but they protected us first. It's a beautiful picture of what God does in our lives. The mother's love is the love of God given to children. I think that's that part of that missing equation that God put in Adam and Eve. You know, guys, we love, but you know, we're like the bears in the woods. You know, the best way, you know, they say a bear slaps another bear, shows them that they love them, all right? Guys tend to be that way. But mothers are so different. I remember when Tiffany was growing up and Pat would wake Tiffany up to go to school and she would go in and she would go to Tiffany and she'd take her, Tiffany, it's time to get up, honey. She'd go, oh, come on, honey, it's time to get up, it's time to get up. And she was so sweet to her, you know, just showing love to her. And then every once in a while, Pat wouldn't be there, and I'd have to wake Tiffany up. You know how I'd wake her up, walk up, turn on the light. Come on, Tiffany, it's time to get out of bed. Rip the covers off of her, you know. I don't want to get up, and I'll just, you know, not that I didn't love her. I just didn't know how to treat her the way she needed to be treated sometimes. And what you see is that gentleness that women bring to a family, it's the gentleness of God. It's the same gentle spirit that we see in Christ, that gentleness that God put in women. That's why we need a husband and a wife. That's why we need a mom and a dad. You know, mom's as good as you are. You need a dad every once in a while, you know, to make your kids toe the line. But we also need moms there who can say to dads, hey, back off. You know, you're getting a little too strong here. You know, don't be so hard. Don't be so hard on the kids. So those two things together work in a husband and wife relationship. God's love is reflected in loves of mothers. You ever see a mom do this, which fulfills this prophecy of this scripture? Some guy have done one of the worst crimes on the planet. And when they interview the mom, and what does mom always say? He's such a good boy. You know, hey, dude, I mean, moms just keep loving. They don't ever quit loving. You know, dads want to throw them out of the house, but moms just keeps loving, you know, and keeps caring about them. You know, so you honor your moms with love. You love her back in the same way that she loves you. You reflect that love back to her. So we care for our moms. So I want to close with this one personal thing. My mom, I don't talk a lot about my mom. I seem to talk more about my dad. Somebody brought that to my attention one time, and I didn't realize it. But my dad and I did a lot of things together. And my mom, unfortunately, when I was a kid, she was sick a lot, and she couldn't do a lot of stuff. And that's mom was always there for me, and I had the privilege of laying my mom to rest next to my dad. I got to do my mom and dad's funeral. I mean, of all the things you could do in life, could you think of a greater privilege than that? You know, to actually do a funeral service for your mom and dad. And my mom was such that we had our moments in life, as any parent has with their children. But, you know, I had no regrets about my relationship with my mom. Because when I came to the Lord, you know, I started realizing how much I had disrespected my mom. And I went back and mended some fences. I had to mend some fences with my mom. She came to the Lord on an Easter Sunday, and it was she got changed, and we loved each other to the end. And she was my greatest fan. I'm telling you, my mom loved me. She just, from the time I was a kid till I was an old man, not very old, but old enough, because she died when I was in my 60s, I guess, when she died. And I could hear my mom telling some of you in the church, you probably heard some of the stories, because she used to attend this church, and she would tell you how great I was. I mean, my mom thought I could do everything right, you know. I mean, she just saw through, and that love just got poured out into my life. And that love sustained me through all my life. That mom and dad I had a great mom and dad. They didn't know the Lord, but they were good people, and they brought good things into my life. And I look forward to seeing mom one day. And if your mom's still alive, go see your mom. If you can't go see her, call her up. Those of us who have lost our parents will tell you this. You will miss them on days like this. You'll miss not having your mom. Some of us, it's real tender because you just lost your moms. You know, you'll miss your mom. I wrote this in a newsletter I put out to you guys, and I put it in the newspaper this week, in the article I wrote. Mother's Day cards. You know, I used to get those Mother's Day cards from mom, and, you know, I like the funny ones. Moms like the mushy ones. You know, and I'd get my mom those mushy cards, and I'd give them to her, and I didn't think a thing in the world about it. I'd sign them, you know, Love, Morris, you know. That was about all that I did. And when she passed away, and Pat and I were taking care of cleaning out the house and all the stuff that mom had, we found all those cards, birthday cards and Mother's Day cards, that I had given my mother. They were precious to her. They were important to her. And I still got them, you know, because they were important to her. And although you may seem like you're just getting another Hallmark card or giving it to your mom and you're signing, you know, Love at the bottom of it and putting your name, mom loves it and she appreciates it. So if she's still around, get her a card, give her a call, do something nice for her. Maybe she's not around here today for you, but when you get the opportunity. And I know some of your moms are old and their health's failing. It's still your mom. Do the best you can for them while you can, so that when the day comes when you have to lay them to rest, you can shed tears of sorrow and joy at the same time. That you know you weren't a perfect kid, but you did the best you could for your mom for as long as you could. You only get one mom in this life. Get a lot of friends, you only get one mom. And there's nothing like a mom. They're one of a kind. God created them, one of a kind. And when I get to see my mom again, I'll get to see her in heaven. And if you happen to be there, if the rapture takes place and we're all there at the same time, you'll recognize my mom because she'll be fighting to get to the front of the line to get to me. Because moms love us. And they deserve our love. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, as we've gathered here today to talk about moms and you and families, Lord, let the words that were of you take root within our lives and help us, Lord. Help us to be better children, to be better parents, to be better grandparents. Help us to reestablish this wonderful thing called the family. And let the family be one that people who would look at us would be envious, because they'd want to have a family just like ours. They'd want to have a family that's filled with care and concern for each other. Lord, we're not looking for the perfect family. We're just looking for the family that's built on your principles as best as we know how to do it. So we ask that you do that, Father, that you'd help us. Would you speak to our hearts in such a way that we'd be willing to change, not just a sermon today that changes us for the day, but a message from you that changes us for the rest of our lives. And Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.